If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 11. If you're using a blue Bible that's on your pews, I think, if I remembered it rightly from when I looked it up this morning, it's around 585-ish. Psalm 11. It's a short psalm. It's only seven verses, but one that is needed this morning. Beginning in verse 1, look with me. David writes these words. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let Him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold His face. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Pray with me. Father, give us strength. Give us strength by your word. We stand in this truth that you are with your people. And so be near us today. Help us to sing and to pray, to understand this psalm that you have given us. And let its truth remind us. Let its truth open our eyes to see you in your glory as you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've been slowly making our way through the book of 1 Samuel now the last several months. And last week, if you were with us, we left off with David running for his life. He was with Saul, and Jonathan warned David that Saul was going to kill him. And so David went ahead, and Jonathan advocated and was able to bring David back into Saul's presence. And there was peace for a time. Saul changes his mind and David runs and hides in his house where his wife uses the statue in the bed to make it seem like David's there while David escapes out the window. And then Saul continues to chase him and David goes and he hides with Samuel a few miles away. It's there that the Spirit of God rescues David by filling the soldiers that Saul sends and even filling Saul and bringing Saul to his knees in this shameful, weak, and naked state that we saw last Sunday. You know, at the end of the sermon last week, and in the bulletin last week, I had said this morning we would be continuing our study and moving into chapter 20, but now you see that that's changed. So let me explain why. For starters, this has been a very difficult week, both for myself and my family, as well as for many of you. We are grieving the loss of Rick. His death has been a shock and sudden for us. And in my house, we have had sick children and busy schedules, and it just seems like we've made it here, barely keeping our head above the waters. And so after this week, to be honest, I turned to the Word in my study and in need of comfort and in need of help and in need of a reminder of who God is and how He sustains through weeks like this. That God doesn't change no matter the week that I've had. And Psalm 11 has provided that comfort for me this week. And I want it to provide that for you this morning. But the second reason why we're moving to Psalm 11 and changing out of 1 Samuel for this week, Psalm 11 does not come out of the blue. It is not just some random close your eyes, point at a passage, and ta-da, Psalm 11 is there. It is written, we see in this little subtitle of the psalm, that it is written by David. And while we don't know the exact occasion for the exact specifics that led David to write this psalm, from the context clues, we can say confidently that when David wrote this, it was in the midst of an occasion of crisis for him. Someone is out to get him. The world, it seems to David, has set itself against David and has left him with few options. And it sounds very similar to what we've been reading in 1 Samuel, doesn't it? David, surrounded by enemies, left with few options. So I want to preach this psalm to you and show it to you, to connect it to David's life that we've been seeing, but also to connect God's Word, to connect Psalm 11 to the occasion of crisis that we have faced ourselves this week as a church. What do we do when it seems that we cannot escape from the trials of life? Where do we turn when our enemy is at the gates, as it were? What do we do when it feels like our world is about to crash down all around us? The central truth for this morning, the central truth of this passage is found there in the very first line of Psalm 11. In the Lord, I take refuge. You see, we live in this runaway world, and yet God still reigns over it. And so may we, like David, as we study this psalm together, may we be able to say today together, in the Lord, I take refuge. The psalm breaks down into two sections, and we'll just cover them both one after another. The first section is verses 1 through 3, and then you have 4 through 7. And it breaks down into these two headings. The first section describes a runaway world. And I don't mean a world that's running off the tracks like a runaway train. I mean a world in which we run away. And yet, the verses 4 through 7 remind us that even in this world where we are tempted to run away from everything, run away from danger, David reminds us that God still reigns. He still sits on His throne. So let's jump into these first three verses, this runaway world. You see, it seems based on the way that David begins this psalm in the first verse that he's having this conversation with someone. Maybe it's a friend or an advisor of some kind, someone who's close to David and who knows the situation that David has found himself in. Because this friend of David's has given him some advice, and it's to that advice that David mentions and he responds to it. He says, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? David's responding to some advice that he's been given, and that advice has been, you need to run. Isn't it amazing that the human body is made the way that it is? It's one of the human body is just from the cells that all serve a specific purpose. From the neurons of your brain that fire electrical signals, they have a gap between them that connects electricity. I mean, all the organs and the way they work. I mean, the human body is an incredible thing of creation. Think about how the human body responds in harmful situations, dangerous situations. You're faced with a threat, the adrenaline kicks in, your brain becomes hyper-focused, tunnel vision just sort of drowns out all the other distractions, and the individual facing a harmful scenario instinctively has two options for response, fight or flight. Right? Isn't this amazing that this is the same for every human body, this is the same for every person. You face a threatening situation, and each and every one of us, our minds instinctively do fight or flight. Every person has this response built into their bodies so that we naturally respond to protect ourselves, either by fighting back what's in front of us and defending ourselves, or by running away to safety. But sometimes when we're faced with difficult situations, fighting back isn't really an option. Whether it's a wasp nest that you can't just fight 1,000 wasps or kiss them. But for David, David doesn't have the fighting option here. If David's writing this psalm in the context that we have left him in 1 Samuel 19, he cannot fight back Saul. Because if he fights against the king, if he rebels against the king and fights him, then he is now deserving of the death that Saul seeks to impose on him. His only option is to run. It's to flee. And his friends know it. And so they say, David, flee like a bird to your mountain. Run. Go and hide. And yet David sees this option and he hears this friend giving him this counsel. And to David, it's outrageous. It's absurd. He says, how can you say that to me? In the Lord I take refuge. What gives you the right to tell me to run? You see, there's a component here for us as the reader of this psalm that we just feel pulled. I feel pulled in different directions by this verse. Because on the one hand, I can look at David and I can see his faith in God and I can say, what a ridiculous piece of advice, David. You need better friends. You don't need to run. God is your refuge. You're right. And yet on the other hand, I see this option of running is very tempting. Just run away from the problems, David. Just run away as fast as you possibly can. It's not a bad idea. And this runaway option is always so tempting. And it's always so prevalent. Have you ever recognized or realized how prevalent this option of escape, this option of running away exists in our world? If work is stressing you out and you just can't take your boss anymore, the pressures are just piling up and you feel overwhelmed, what do you do? I just need a getaway weekend. I just need to get away for a few days. Just to get away from all of it. Or maybe it's not work, but maybe it's the busyness of schedules and raising kids and having a family. It's just too much. It's too consuming. Kids are screaming. The house is a mess. The days are too short and you're too tired. I just need to escape. I just need some time away from all of this. I can't help as I'm reading and studying the psalm this week, I can't help but think of the week that we've had and the emotions that have seemed to just dominate this week. And maybe you're one of those that don't handle emotions very well, so things like this are just too much, and so you try and just run from it. Instead of allowing that grief to just settle and to face it head on, you just keep busy. You focus on other things. You try to get something done. Not because you have things that need to get done today, but it's just as long as you're moving, those emotions and those pains and those feelings just can't catch up. And I promise you, I'm not condemning you if that's you. I'm describing this to you from personal experience. And we run away in a thousand different ways. We run from work and we look to escape and we spend our evenings just drowning out the day in movies and TV and music and video games and entertainment. We run from pain and from hardship and maybe it's that we think that there's escape at the bottom of a bottle somewhere. We do whatever we can to just run away. What about you? Where and how do you run away? We all run, but I'm asking, where do you run to? And you may say, but Pastor, you just don't get it. The pressures that I'm under, the things that I'm facing, it's just too much. I can't do it. If I don't run away, I'm going to be crushed by this. And I do hear you. I get it. I think even David got that. David's friend got that. I mean, look at why his friend tells him to run. Verse 2 and verse 3. He says, "For behold," this is the friend speaking to David, "for behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart." David's friend is saying, "David, your enemies have their weapons loaded and they are aiming at you. They are aiming at your heart. And if you don't run now, you will die." And he said, for verse 3, his friend continues and says, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" That's the kicker verse for me in this advice. Because how often do we hear something similar to this? What good is it being righteous if the world flips upside down tomorrow? What use is it being a good person if the entire world turns against you? What good is it being righteous if I can't get away from what I'm facing right now? What good is it being righteous if I don't make it to tomorrow? And maybe you're feeling all of this right now. Maybe you've never felt it. Maybe you felt it before, but it's just been a while. I don't know where you are on this spectrum of running away this morning, but here's what I want you to see. The idea of running away seems so foolish to David. Not because vacations and times of rest are foolish. No, we need them, and this is not a sermon to tell you to stop taking days off. But for David, the rest that we so often look for in running away, that safe place, that escape from our problems, David says that rest does not exist in running. That rest does not exist in the mountains. That rest does not exist in hiding. David says, "I found that rest in the Lord. It is in the Lord I take refuge." And you see, this is the foundational truth of the life of a believer. This is it. We talk about theology. We talk about things that you have to believe to be a Christian, things that you must do to be a Christian. This right here, Psalm 11, verse 1, the very first statement, this is the foundation of it. If you don't have this, none of the rest matters. Because this is where faith begins. This is where conviction begins. This is where salvation begins. In the Lord, I take refuge. See, faith in the Lord, saving faith in the Lord, says that I no longer have to run. There is a safe hiding place for me, and it is with Him. It is in Him. Faith in the Lord says, I used to run away from God. I used to run as hard and fast as I possibly could just to get away from Him and to get away from His calling on my life, to get away from the things that He was calling me to do, to just run and run and run. And then the day came that as I was running from God, that He showed me that I could run to Him. See, that's what faith is. That's what faith looks like. That's what the life of the believer looks like. It is running to the Lord in every situation and in all circumstances. It is running to Him and saying, "In you I have safety. In you I am secure. In you I have rest. In you is my refuge." And I'll be the first to tell you, you cannot believe yourself into this. This is not something that you can sit here and take this verse and just pound it into your head and say, "Get it right." This is not something that you can just flip a switch and ta-da, no more problems, like we get it now. No, this idea, this practice of taking refuge in the Lord comes to you as you begin to see the promises of God in your life hold fast. See, our ability to say this verse, to say for myself that in the Lord I take refuge, that ability to say that is grounded in ways that we have seen God protect and seen God shield and seen God secure us in the past. I mean, just consider David's example here. How can he say, "In the Lord I take refuge"? Because David faced bears and lions as he guarded his father's sheep. And they were nothing. God saw David through those enemies. That David could catch up and with his bare hand grab a lion by its beard and pry a lamb from its mouth. He faces a giant with more battle experience, better weapons, more physical strength and prowess than David could ever hope to have. And Goliath was nothing. Because as David told Saul that day, "The God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the paw of this Philistine." And now you have Saul wanting David dead. He's got more soldiers, he's got more resources, he's got more eyes and ears everywhere. The hiding places are getting fewer and fewer for David to find. And yet still David says, "In the Lord I take refuge." Because to David, David sits there and he looks and he sees the enemies at his gates. He sees Saul chasing him down and he says, "You don't understand. God has made a promise that I will be king." Saul can point his arrows at me all he wants. He can send his stormtroopers wherever he wants to send them. And it may feel at times like the foundations are being destroyed. But you don't understand. God promised. And that's enough. The promises of God are the reasons in which we can say, "In the Lord I take refuge," because He promised to keep me safe. So, loved ones, do you take refuge in the Lord? Do you trust the promises of God no matter what comes, no matter how impossible they seem to come true? You see, this isn't just a passive assent where we just sort of nod our head to the pastor and we agree today and then move on. No, taking refuge in God is an active response to His promises. It is struggling with stress and frustrations and pressures and saying, "God, you promised that I could come to you and find rest. So I am running to you. I need rest." It is struggling with sin and failure for the 10,000th time and saying, "God, you promised that you would forgive me again. And so I am running to you for more grace. I am running to you for forgiveness because you promised." It is struggling with the grief and loss of a loved one and saying, "God, you promised that death had been defeated. God, you promised that to be absent from the body is to be present with you. And so I am running to you and I am trusting your promise. Comfort me." So again, Christian church, I ask you, where are you running? It's not a question of if you are running. You are running. The question is where. Are you running to the God who offers refuge? Are you running to the God who always keeps His promises? Or are you running away? Don't follow the pattern of this world and running away and fleeing like birds to mountains. This is a common imagery throughout scriptures of people running to the mountains for safety. And in almost every single example that is given, those mountains fail to provide those safety. Stop running away. And run to this refuge that is found in the Lord. As David continues in this psalm, he provides further proof and further reasons why we can trust and why we can rest in the Lord as refuge. And you see that the reason that God is such a strong and safe refuge is because He is the God who reigns. We see this playing out, being unpacked in the last four verses of this psalm. You see, the truth of God reigning is what gives us stability through the chaos of life. It is not enough just to say, "Stop running from your problems and run to God instead." That doesn't do it. That doesn't convince anybody. Because you will never do that until you realize who this God is that you're supposed to be running to. So let me show you. Let David show you. The God who reigns, there's four characteristics about this God who reigns. First, the God who reigns is exalted. He is exalted. Why is it that David has confidence in that the Lord is a safe place? Why is it that David says that there's a safe place for me to run to and be safe from all of this issue? Because God is above it all. We see it in verse 4. He's exalted. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heaven. The reason why God is such a safe and secure refuge is because He is exalted above everything that exists in this world. He is bigger. He is transcendent. He is greater than anything we could ever face. And so we can trust that where He is, it is safe from the problems of this world. But more than that, it's not just that He's above it all, but that He's reigning over it all. The seat on which God sits as He sits above this world and above its problems is not a viewer's stool. He's not watching things unfold. He is sitting on a throne. He's a king, the king who reigns over His universe, where nothing happens except by His royal decree. And so, Christian, the situations and the pains and the trials of your life never threaten or assault the reign of God above all things. Because He is exalted, He is lifted up above it all. And because He is above, because He is exalted, in His presence is a safety and security. The Lord can be a refuge because He is exalted. So the God who reigns is exalted. Second feature, second proof of this refuge in God. The God who reigns sees. He sees. I think one of the greatest struggles that come when we talk about the exaltation of God, how He is above and removed from our world. One of the great struggles with believing that is the question that comes from it. If God is so highly exalted and so far above the problems of my life, if He rules from on high with a throne that is in heaven, what if I am so far removed from Him that He can't see what's going on in my life? What if He is so high up there and I am so far down here that this gap just feels too much? How can I run to Him if He's all the way up there? And it often feels that this exaltation of God removes the personal aspect of who God is. But David knows. David says it in verse 4. He says, His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. See, God is so great. God is so glorious that He is both exalted and above and removed from the pains of our world, while at the same time so powerful and loving and merciful and gracious and close that He is not blind to any of the struggles of His children. He sees you, Christian. The God who reigns sees you. And His sight is not limited by anything. He sees you completely, observing your every step, discerning your every thought, watching your every action. Which means He also sees your struggles and your pains and your griefs and your failures. And seeing all of this in you, this highly exalted, all-seeing, all-knowing God who reigns says to you, "Run to Me. It is safe here. Run to Me." Because He sees. Third, the God who reigns is just. The God who reigns is just. You see, if God sees, then undoubtedly He sees the wicked in this world, right? He sees the brokenness, doesn't He? And if He sees the wicked, and if He knows how great the sum of their wicked deeds are, why doesn't He stop it? Why doesn't He do something about it? I think we can see David relating to this, don't you? God, You said that I was going to be king. You anointed me, You filled me with Your Spirit, and now because of that, the current king is trying to kill me. I haven't done anything wrong. I've served Him. I'm not trying to take His throne from Him. But what He's doing is evil and wrong, and You see it, God. Why won't You stop it? But David doesn't say that, does he? Instead, David just trusts in the justice of God. Verse 5 and 6, he said, God's soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. Is there evil in our world that we wish God would stop? Absolutely. Is there injustice that we wish that God would make right? Absolutely. Is there death that we wish God would undo? Absolutely. Has God promised to do all of that? Absolutely. He's not going to let the wicked rule forever. He's not going to let death dominate forever. The evil of today will be brought to nothing one day soon. And when the evil of this world threatens to undo me, to destroy me, when it gets too much to watch the news or to see what's happening around the world because it just seems like wickedness is always winning, then I can run to the God who reigns because He promised to make it right. Just like a father comforting a hurting child, His arms are wide open as we run to Him and He says, it's okay. This won't last forever. It's okay. Fourth, lastly, the God who reigns is righteous. The God who reigns is righteous. We see this in the last verse of the psalm. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold His face. I think it can be such a comfort when psalms like this pair the destruction of the wicked and the reward of the righteous. And we can read this and go, yes, God's going to fix it. He's going to punish those wicked people. But for me, the righteous, whoo, rewards. You see, the problem with this comes when we consider where we sort of fall on this line. Are we in the wicked crowd or are we in the righteous crowd? Do we have fire and sulfur and brimstone coming or do we have something else? See, the Lord is righteous, not me, not you. And that presents a problem for wicked men and women like us. Because as one Puritan said years ago, the nature of God's holiness means that He cannot abide the presence of an impure sinner. And so in order for an impure sinner and the holy God to be together, either God must change His nature to be like the sinner, or the sinner must change his nature to be like God. See, the only way for the Lord to be righteous and to welcome sinners like us into His presence is for the sinner to change. For sins to be forgiven, for righteousness to be given to us. And this God has done in Jesus, our sins on Him, His righteousness on us. He was cast out so that we could be brought in. And the reward that we have in Christ. Just that last, that's the last verse of the psalm. You could ride this verse for the rest of your life. Because the reward that God gives to His people in Christ is not, it is so much more than the avoidance of punishment. So often that's what we focus on. That's where we get stuck and hung up. We say, Christ died to save you from hell. Christ died to save you from eternal punishment. Christ died to save you from wrath. But if that's all it is, then the reward of Christ is just that we were saved from something. And now we exist in this limbo. The beauty of the gospel, the beauty of the work of Christ is not that you were just saved from something, but that you were saved to something. You see that reward at the end of the psalm. What is it that the upright receive? What is it that those who brings to Himself, that those God bring to Himself in Christ, what does He give them? What is the ultimate, the best, the highest, the greatest reward for the righteous? The upright shall behold His face. The upright shall see Him. Christian, this is your reward. This is what's waiting for you. You get to see, you get to behold the face of the God who reigns. the God who is exalted, the God who sees, the God who is just, the God who is righteous. He says to you, come, run to me, for I have made a way. Run to me, for I am shelter. Run to me, for I know the struggles. Run to me, for I will make it right. Run to me and see me. See my glory, see my greatness, see me for who I am. Church, what a week it's been. So many times I have been at a loss for words this week. And yet this morning I am thankful for the God who reigns over a world that is constantly trying to run away. I am thankful for the finished work of Christ that gives me hope in weeks like this. I am thankful for the God who chases after me when I try to run away from Him. I am thankful that God has made it so that I no longer have to run from Him, but I have been invited and encouraged and called to run to Him. I am thankful that while I have struggled to find words for this week, God has not. And I cannot wait for the day when we together receive our rewards in Christ. The reward for which Christ paid for. I cannot wait for the day of the fulfillment of Psalm 11, verse 7. The upright shall see, shall behold His face. That's what's waiting. Run to it. Pray with me. Father, we want to see You. We want to behold You. That's what we desire. So, Father, here we are as Your people running towards You, asking for You to draw near. Let us see You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.